I'm down here this weekend because I'm a thrilled father watching my daughter direct a play, and just going to pray, and actually, I'll get to it, but share some stories about how I watched that play actually touch people's lives from my eyes, watching from where I was, and I will never forget it. But let's pray. Father, bless this portion to us. And speak to our hearts and encourage us in the work of the ministry, Father, that knowing that our labors, they are never, ever in vain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story told about two pastors who, when they graduated from Bible college, they hadn't seen each other for 30 years. And they ran into each other at a conference and went out for lunch and began to talk. And Fred and Bill are speaking to one another, and they're both in the ministry, both have pastors, both been doing this for many years. And Bill says to Fred, he says, well, what kind of church did God give you? He says, it's a very athletic congregation. Tell me, Fred, this athletic congregation, what do you mean by that? He says, well, I have a church full of football players. Football players? What kind of football players? He says, halfbacks. After Easter and Christmas, only half of them come back. And, you know, Fred looks kind of discouraged by all this. And Bill says, you should not be discouraged at all. What do you mean? I mean, you know, Easter, the place is filled. Christmas, the place is filled with a bunch of halfbacks. He says, you should see my church. They're very athletic, too. Oh, really? What do you have? Football players just like you. Oh, really? He says, you have halfbacks? He says, no, my church is filled with quarterbacks. Only a quarter of them come back after Easter and Christmas. Well, we have our moments in the ministry when we feel like Fred and Bill. And if you have ever preached the gospel for any length of time and ministered to people, you have to deal with discouragement. It comes and goes. And so I just for the zenith case of dealing with discouragement, it's a story about feeding the duckies. And this is you didn't know there's a story about feeding the duckies in the Bible. There is. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. It goes like this. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Now you're getting it. Yes, the duckies. For thou shalt find it after many days. Now, I remember reading this. When would I ever cast my bread? I fed the ducks before. You're never going to see that stuff again. You're never going to see that bread again. And you don't want to see it again after it's been in that water. But Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Meaning, in the most hopeless situation, when nothing good can come of it, it will come back to you and bless you. That's what this verse is about. So, we should not be surprised when it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, hear that? You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the promise. Now, I just share with you, it just came back to me. You know, this is what will happen if you minister over a period of time. You say, God was using that. I had no idea. And in this case, I was thinking of my daughter directing this play. And obviously, I'm a proud father. How can I not be? But I was thinking, I helped train her when she was 3 years old. She loved the theater back then. We didn't do Easter plays. We did Christmas plays. The two of us did a Christmas play together. She was Mary, and I was Joseph, and the donkey, and the innkeeper, and the wise men, and the shepherds, and the Star of Bethlehem. And she'd get on my back and we'd go off to Bethlehem every night. And when she held that baby, oh, the smile just lit the place up and she, Daddy, can we do it again? Yeah, yeah, Leah, we can do it again. And, you know, what part do you want to play, Leah? I want to be Mary. What part do I want? I got all the others. And off I would go, and she'd go riding on the donkey off to Bethlehem, so happy she's going to have this baby. And when we were done, she said, Daddy, can we do it again? And after that, Daddy, can we do it again? If I got out of there after five performances, I was lucky. It's the story of James, the younger brother of Jesus. He was called Camel Knees. And I would have been called Camel Knees for a very different reason than he was. He did it in prayer. I did it in theater. And, you know, while the play is going on, we'd call down and say, Leah, what are you doing tonight? We're having rehearsal. Leah, what are you doing tomorrow? We're having another rehearsal. Leah, what are you doing after that? We're having an all-day rehearsal. I says, she hasn't changed since she was 3 years old. I was training her. And then as a small-town pastor, we'd have vacation Bible school. And, you know, it can be kind of boring. So I would write a skit every day. And, of course, I needed actors and actresses. My daughter never got out of one of those skits. And we do that year after year. And she knew, you know, with 10 minutes of rehearsal, we would perform. She got into high school and loved theater so much that one year they didn't have a theater director and they didn't have a play, so she wrote the play and directed it as a student. It's too bad none of her students, to the other students, could remember their parts. And so I was thinking of that when I asked her, she said, you've had auditions. How did the auditions go? She says, well, 36 women showed up and 4 men. I says, is that good? She says, we need 36 men and 4 women. And I said, she's seen much more difficult things than this. This is easy. She's been prepared for this. God's been working on this girl. And then her mother helped, too. There was never a time, you know, she would read the local paper. If My Fair Lady or The Sound of Music or any kind of music performance going off, they would go to see it. She was being prepared to direct a play. And then I got to see it at the other end. This morning, we picked up some people from church, went to the house of a man named Tyrone who was able to lead to Christ last year during convention. And there was a woman there who's staying at the home, and he takes care of different people. The social service sends him and ministers to them as he can. And I had visited there with Pastor Gary, and we prayed with this woman and her husband to come to Christ, and they did, and they said they'd come to church. The next day, they did not. And she came to the play. And she's sitting on the porch, and I'm talking. She says, I went to the play Tuesday night. And I'm looking at her, and she says, it was really deeply moving. Her testimony was, it's like God watching that play took all the anger and bitterness out of me. Oh, our labors are what? What's it say? They are never in vain in the Lord. I'm saying, God was using all these different things to just do something in so many different people's lives. In the process, we get discouraged because we feel like we're feeding the ducks sometimes. You ever been out soul winning and you might as well feel like, you know, I could do just as much good feeding the ducks because people are not listening? Yeah, we've been there. That's part of the ministry. And then to come back and do it again because God has promised us. He has promised that our labors are never in vain. Number one, whenever I share the gospel, whenever you share the gospel, it sets us free inside. To express Christ is to be free in Christ. And if no one ever listened, I had the privilege of telling them. And it just, the soul feels so good. And I have won a degree of eternal glory forever and ever and ever. Even though I feel like I'm feeding the duckies. And then, if you will, when you least expect it, God does something beautiful. And you can see the eternal weight of glory that God is working through our labors. Amen.
Pastor, thank you. That was so good. It was so good, wasn't it? Wow. Let's have just a few minutes where we would just rehearse what happened this past week with Thanksgiving. Even go back further, 1 month this year, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. Yeah, just think of all the people that come. Answers to prayers, Families. How are your families doing on a scale of 1 to 10? 2. How's your life? Pastor Bill Alexson, great job the other night. That was so good. Pastor Love, last night. Pastor Wright, amazing. How about Andy? Andy Lincoln, Zane, beautiful, Nick. We didn't get to do that thing yet, Nick, right? It's going to happen. Okay. Look at the dad, proud dad over there, Pastor Eric Handel. Isn't he a happy guy? Isn't he a happy guy? Could you share that happiness with me? That's amazing. I have it too. You do too. We have it. Isn't that great? Rehearse in your heart. Do you believe the Spirit is moving? Do you believe the Spirit is saving people? I have seen it. Do you believe the Spirit is waking up people and challenging people? Do you believe the Spirit is healing people? Is the Spirit with you? Are you learning like to shout it out, to praise God, and to be encouraged deep in your heart where you live? Deep in your heart where you live. Isn't that good? Like, what is deep in your heart? How about it? Sometimes, well, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sometimes disappointment and sometimes poison gets in my heart. And I need a good counselor. We're studying Hebrews, and we're at a very good portion of the book, Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there with me. We've had a beautiful day today, didn't we? He is risen. Ula reminded me of the Hungarian word for resurrection. It's feltomat. Feltomat. And it's from two words, up and then attack. Yeah, up and attack. Oh, I like that. Isn't that right, Vilmos? Is Vilmos and Palma here? They are. They're Hungarians and they know the word and Ula knows it. Up and attack. Go at it. Resurrection. Good word. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there with me. Did you want to just whisper to your neighbor one or two or three, four very good things that you are thankful for deep in your heart? Go ahead. See if you can say something. Before we read it, go ahead. How could soggy bread return? Right? Cast your bread on the waters and it will come back. I don't want it. It's soggy, yucky. But what if the word that we cast on the waters is bread, but what if it changes and it comes back and now it's a tree? Water, it's in Isaiah 55. The water of the word doesn't return void because it's like rain that comes down and then the flowers and the plants come up. Yeah, it comes up different. Comes up. And he talked about the investment in his daughter. Very sweet story. And his investment in his wife, Bea. And beautiful, beautiful sharing with us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, we read about the rest. We have spoken about that. Laboring to enter the rest is verse 11. Laboring to enter into rest, or making the effort to be there, to get there, to be receiving, to understand it, to know Christ. We said this morning, we said that God is like this eternal rope Yeah. And he has no beginning. Remember this? Oops. The Lord's all tangled up. But not for long. Wow, that's amazing. That's on purpose. Somebody did that. Okay. Okay. I like it because it helps us to visualize eternal God, no beginning, no end, but in time he touches us here, right here at the cross. We see him, and this is where the eternal God visits us at the cross. And he is incomprehensible, but here we see. And he is still there in a sense that he visits us at that place where we come by faith without anything except us, our baggage, our hurt, our pain. And we really need somebody who will sympathize with us and be with us and care about us. And that is in our Bible referring to the high priest of the Leviticus priesthood. The sacrifices were sacrifices that really relate to our present day psychology. Listen to this. The sacrifices of the Old Testament deal with the deep psychological problems of people. What are they? They are words like guilt, fear, and shame. This is really where people live, and they suffer from it. But our God isn't just far away like this rope, like no beginning, no end, and kind of beyond us. But he came as a man, as a priest. And if it is so, we should labor to enter into what God has for us, because we have kind of, like we've described it, as two possibilities, the life that is here and the life that transcends this world, merely time and space and circumstances. But it is the spiritual life in Christ, for Christ came, lived here with us, hungry, thirsty. He understood what it is to be a human being. And I want to suggest a few things to us tonight from the scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us labor to enter into that rest. What kind of labor? Heart labor. Heart work. Work of the heart. We have many examples of how we kind of hide. I have a funny little story to read. One day while vacuuming, this woman saw at the bottom of her bird cage, it was dirty. I'll just vacuum the bottom of this cage, she said. While she was vacuuming, the phone rang. When she reached over for the phone, she lifted up the vacuum cleaner and it sucked in Chirpy. Chirpy, her bird, it's a little bird. It's a canary. And she sucked in the canary all the way down the tube, down to the little bag. Of course, she opened up the vacuum cleaner and cut the bag open, and there was Chirpy inside trying to survive. She breathed a sigh of relief, but she thought, oh, he's so dirty. So she put him under a faucet. Ran water all over him. And then when she finished with him under the faucet where he was about to drown, she dried him with a blow dryer. The newspaper reporter asked, well, what's he like now? She replied, well, he doesn't sing much anymore. That's a light way of talking about us. I mean, what happens in this life, really? But we can labor. How do we labor? Like, in our hearts. Lord, I am hurting, but I believe that there is healing and restoration for me. Lord, do you know? Do you care? Hebrews chapter 5, we read that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Those that are off wandering, there are many believers that are off wandering and discouraged and hurting people. Yes, but our God is not only the God of eternity, but the God of our soul, who He speaks to us. And this is Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, what does a sword have to do with this text? But the priest had the knife that he would do operations of slaughter and butchering of the animal sacrifices. And this is like us, when we are opened up, where the knife of the Word of God goes to where we are really living. And we say before God, God, you are correct. You know, go to my heart as my counselor. And I was thinking, and I think we all are familiar with the kind of excuses that we make as people. Like, everybody does it. Lord, everybody does it. And the Lord is saying, I don't hear those things. I am God, and I'm speaking to you. And it has nothing to do with other people. It has to do with me and you. And I know your pain, and I can have compassion on you. I was thinking the other day when Jesus was in Gethsemane and the sins came on him, I was wondering how much, and I don't know if anybody knows the answer, but was it the first time he experienced the effect of sin? Like, for example, have you ever done something and you were caught and you just kind of felt terrible about it? Have you ever done something stupid and you're blamed for it and you feel like you could turn red, you turn colors, feel ashamed, you feel guilty? Or how about something serious where you have sinned and hurt people and you're caught and suddenly, like, you just are overwhelmed with grief and guilt? And when Jesus came, though he had no personal sin, but did he experience what it's like to be ashamed, embarrassed, guilty, condemned? Did he feel fear for the first time when he did not sin, but he took our sins? And he goes, like, we could say, like, oh, this is how those people feel. This is how they feel. This is terrible. This is that fear. This is that guilt, this remorse. I want to hide. I want to go under my bed covers and never come out. I want to disappear. I want to kill myself. I want to be destroyed. Have you ever felt those feelings? And the answer is yes, of course we have. But did the Son of God feel what it's like to be condemned, guilty, afraid? Can he come to Chirpy, okay, Chirpy, been through the vacuum cleaner, been blow-dried, been soaking wet, don't sing anymore, been messed up, destroyed? Does he know me? And does he have a rest for me? And how does it work? But the Word of God is a sword that goes to me inside and searches my excuses and my reasonings and my blamings and my "she did it too," or "I'm sorry, but actually everybody does it," or "I don't really care. I could care less. It doesn't matter. The whole world is messed up, and I could care less. I'm just going to live to survive." The Lord goes to our hearts with those thoughts that come from Him, and He searches our hearts, because there is a better way than blaming and hiding, defending, accusing, rationalizing, saying everyone does it, or, you know, you did this to me, okay, this idea. So read verse 12. Word of God is living and powerful. I want to say, I don't know how my life is gone. I don't know how life is. I don't understand it, but I got to say, when I came here to this church more than 40 years ago, and Pastor Stevens is teaching the Bible, I just decided to get under it and listen and open my own Bible and start to listen to Him and turn the pages and get real with God. And then just say, I remember when it came to the offering, I was like looking around thinking about it. Do people really give that are in this church? Do people really give? I don't know if people give. Maybe they don't, and I won't be that serious about it. And then I realized, wait a minute. Other people, what's that got to do with my life? Do other people go on the mission field? I don't know. I don't care. That's none of my business. Remember Peter said to Jesus, "What shall this man do?" when he's speaking about John. And Jesus said, "What is that to you? You follow me, and don't measure yourself by other people." But this is deeper. This is that we have a high priest who goes to our hearts, not the other guy. I don't care. The other guy, that's his business. But you and I, we decide, right? We have a relationship. Look at verse 12. It says, a two-edged sword. That means it goes through. One edge sword can go through a body. Of course, one edge, but the top edge. But if it's two edges, it goes through easier. It gets both sides and slices through on both sides. It adds a meaning here in the sword that this Bible is like... It's dangerous. It'll slice through our stuff. You know, I have a thing on hypocrisy. What cancer is to the body, hypocrisy is to the church. It is a killing agent. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is also addictive. And even though Jesus reserved his most severe words for condemnation for the hypocrite, we still seem to prefer that lifestyle to truth and authenticity. I have found such authenticity here in our fellowship because I believe this is why. Because we are hearing not the words of man or looking or measuring by ourselves, but we are walking seriously before God in areas that we don't even know what our sisters and brothers are dealing with. But if there is a chirpy in our audience and on the internet, you know, you are suffering, but there is healing and there is something for you. Ask Peter, the apostle, who said, let us go with him. We will die with him. And it didn't happen. Or King Saul, who said, you know, no one is with me. And King Saul, who cares? What are you, insecure? You got to get deep with God. Nobody is with you. So what? Walk with God. God, if God is with you, then it really isn't. And people will be coming. Guys, if God is with you, you will attract people. But if you want people to be with you because you got a crown on your head, then you need to shift and get a crown in your heart. And if you get a crown in your heart, David will have his 400 men with him. Okay. How about this little story? A man sat through church. On the way home, he fussed about the sermon. He fussed about the traffic. Fussed about the heat. Fussed about the lateness of the meal being served. Then he bowed and prayed. His son was watching him all the way through his post-church experience. Just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said, Daddy, did God hear you when we left the church and you started fussing about the sermon and about the traffic and the heat? The father sort of blushed and said, well, yes, son, he heard me. Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you prayed for this food right now? He says, well, yes, son, he heard me. So, well, Daddy, which one did God believe? Look at verse 12 here. Piercing, the sword piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, going to the very core, down deep, where we all live, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is beautiful. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, the naked openness, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Have you ever been exposed? Have you ever felt it? Of course you have. Have you been exposed in front of other people? Have you been exposed in front of someone that you love and know as a friend? Have you been exposed, even more importantly, before God, men, and it's pretty scary. Ooh, wow. Okay. Wow. Well, our priest is this kind of priest, that he opens us up in verse 13. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Somebody stole $100,000, and somebody, and you stole $10, and you call the man a thief, but not yourself a thief. I'm not a thief, for I stole only $10. And the Lord will go there and search your heart, and you'll say, I am a thief also. You know, that's the meaning. We have all done it. This is an important part of our Christian life. I have a little, let's see. Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures, its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, and he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and others. If you pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there'll be no lack of what to say. You'll never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subject of conversation. They do not weigh their words. There's nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart. Without consideration, they say what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. I'd like to modify that a little bit. I think it's beautiful. At the same time, if my heart is only my heart, it's the same old garbage, really, the same old pain and the wounds. And our high priest did not come for us simply to be the same. He came so that we would be changed, restored, healed, edified. Look at verse 14. Seeing we have a high priest, a great one, the great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Well, this priest went to heaven. Let's finish with that. This priest went to heaven. Where did the Levitical priest go? He went to his tent. He went to go eat lunch. He went to have a nap. He went to go get something to eat. He went home to see his wife. Then he comes back and he serves in the tabernacle that is on the earth. That priest did not leave the earth, but our high priest has passed into the heavens. I don't know. It's got to be amazing that this resurrection of this man to become our psychologist, psychiatrist, counselor, the one that heals and restores and can identify. Jesus, do you know what it is to be alone? Yeah. How about ashamed? Yeah. Embarrassed, naked, open. Yeah. Condemned, guilty, fearful. Yeah. I got it. I was there. More than you could ever imagine. Were you ever tempted, Lord? Tempted, you don't even know what temptation is compared to. I never sinned. You have sinned and you are tempted and you don't even know what it was like for me to be tempted in all points. All points. And he was after me. The devil with all his devices and all of his power was after me. And I identify with the human being, every human being, to the nth degree. I know what it is. I can have compassion and sympathy with you. And I have passed, our high priest has passed into the heavens. Cannot go higher. And even the heavens is not enough to contain all that he is. The heavens, he's gone into the heavens on our behalf. Can he heal us? Can he comfort us? Can he visit us? Can he speak to us? Can he search and go there at that point? Peter, yes, Lord, I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm done. I'm finished. Peter, listen to me. I am God. Peter, listen. Where are you, Peter? Peter. Where are you, Peter? I've been Jesus. And there's no record of the talk between Jesus and Peter at that point. There is a later one when he said, feed my sheep. But when he first met Peter, we don't know. It says he met Peter on that resurrection day. But there's no record of what they said. But can you imagine when God is seeking you and finds you and heals you? And everything, it just all gets right and you're okay. You are okay. You are okay. There's healing in his wings. There's a high priest that understands us. And he's passed into the heavens, verse 14. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling. It means he is sympathetic because he is compassionate and caring and has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has been there. He has been there. We have not a high priest that's removed from us. We have a high priest who's been with us. Been with us, the homeless people on Route 40, the drug addict who's in despair and suicidal, the man in unbelief who's afraid at home, the man who's cowering in fear in a corner, the man who's blaming and accusing everybody and saying the whole world is wrong and he's right, like Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot saying, man, I messed up. I betrayed the innocent blood. And what was at the center of his complaint? Him. I got embarrassed. I got ashamed. I messed up. And so he took his life. He didn't find this healing and this restoration and this high priest who could come to Judas absolutely and be there and heal him here because of the cross where our healing happens. Where God is saying, you are wrong, I am right. This is what the cross means. It means we say, Jesus, you are wrong, and we are right. And Jesus is on the cross saying, you got it backwards. I am right, and you are wrong. That's what it is. Judas, you are wrong. And the moment you come to that place and you accept it and hear what I say, you will enter into your healing and restoration. Because I am a priest that cares about who you are, and I will make you healthy and holy and blessed. Verse 15, and we will finish, it says, all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All points tempted like as we are. All points tempted like as we are. Read history. Read about leaders, read about pain, read about thieves, read about adultery, second thought, don't. Read about sinful despair, disasters in history, and then just say Jesus was in all points, every area, he understands it and he knows it. He's been to the bottom. Our priest has been there. He has been there and he has passed into the heavens, and now he is able to be. So let us, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Get self-pity, come boldly. You failed, come boldly. What shall this man do? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Everybody is leaving me. People talk. There's hypocrisy in life. Okay, come boldly. How about this? The church is filled with hypocrites. Yeah, okay, big deal. Well, I mean, I don't like that. I don't accept that, but that's not a reason for me to forsake the assembly. It's a good reason for me to show up and be real and bring authenticity and bring truth and life and love and joy and all that freedom that comes from the Spirit into the fellowship. That's a good one. Verse 16, let's come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Search us, the psalmist said. Search me, Lord. We cannot search ourselves, but the Word of God searches us. Search me, O God, and see if there be any evil way in me, any excuses, and search me and fill me. And make it known and reveal it to me, and that I would walk before God in the light in the land of the living, that you deliver my soul from death and my feet from falling, that you're the restorer of my soul, that you crown us with your goodness and your mercy all the days of our life, and we will dwell in your house forever and ever. Crown us, O Lord, with truth in the inner man. That's where it must be, Psalm 51:6. And if there's anyone that we do not love in this world, may you teach us to love. If there's anyone we cannot forgive, then we don't know forgiveness. Teach us forgiveness. If there's any excuses that I make for my miserable life, then teach me to come boldly under the throne of grace and find mercy to help me in every time of need. Anoint us with fresh oil. Anoint them in Romania with Mircea, Pastor Mircea and Roxana, and their church in Bucharest and in Brasov, and Julian, Timofti, and Cluj, and Micah Stambowski, and Gary Toft, and others in that great country. Bless them. Jesus, in Jesus' name, teach us these things, Lord. And may our brothers and sisters, when they approach us in love, may we have an hearing ear. When our brothers and sisters, when the pulpit approaches us in love, may we have an ear to hear. And may we be deeply blessed this spring and this summer. Mightily, Lord, mightily. Thank you for the great week we had. Thank you, Lord, for our sisters and our brothers and the new believers in our place at Greater Grace in this particular assembly. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. If you're here, you're not a believer, you are, but now you're saying, yes, I believe. Yes, I've got to make a decision. I've got to decide. I can't go both ways. I got to do one or the other. I've got to decide. I've got to make a decision. I've got to say yes to you, Lord. And tonight, I'm going to say yes to you. Save me, Jesus. I choose you. I believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.